and excited about our Bible study and excited to celebrate Bible study with a baptismal service. We don't often get to baptize on Wednesday nights. And I'll tell you, anytime we can baptize, we want to make sure to do that. I don't know if you were here on Sunday or not, but we had two folks receive the Lord. We had a man get saved on Saturday at the men's breakfast. That man came and brought his wife Sunday morning, and then after the morning service, she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so we're so delighted about that. I need to bring one special request to you before I preach, and I don't know that Brother Reuben didn't know about it, but I see that Lorna Williamson is with us, and this is a hard request for Lorna. So those of you that are around her, I'm sure you're going to need to encourage her. Lorna has a sister that lives in the Philippines. Lorna is one of six. And she has a brother and a sister that live in the Philippines. And the sister has a daughter. She's 21 years of age. This would be Lorna's niece. Sometime in the middle of the night, I think last night, somebody came into the home and murdered her in her bed. It was not a simple situation. You would use the word gruesome situation. Her sister was there in the home. She just, it's a little bit larger and she had no idea. The brother found his sister. And as you can only imagine, the heartache of that. And so Lorna is bearing that tonight, and I don't want her to bear her burdens alone. I think a church family needs to undergird and pray for her. We love Lorna Williamson. I mean, this lady's filled with God and just a servant of the Lord. What compounds this is we prayed for this same sister before, because if I'm not mistaken, Lorna, was her husband murdered as well? 2 years ago, he was murdered. So I don't know how to say anything other than we need God's help here. I don't believe they have captured those that are responsible for the crime. They do have some video footage that those officers in the Philippines are working through. But she's brokenhearted tonight. And so I know Reuben prayed, but would you just let me pray for Lorna now and pray with me, please? Heavenly Father God, so sobering and so horrific is life sometimes. I know that life is great and life it comes from you, but Lord, the sin nature of humanity, it just knows no bottom at all. And the nature of Satan is in that. Jesus himself said that he is a murderer from the beginning. The Bible teaches that murder begins in the heart. It's premeditated by the mind. It's raged out through the members, but it begins in the heart. Lord, I don't have words here to offer other than I know that you're God, and I know that you know the truth, and I know that in the midst of all of this evil, that you can still work and minister and comfort. You're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all peace. Lord, distance is hard in moments like these. And the Philippines is around the world. And Lorna's not able to go there physically. But she can go there spiritually. She can affect there through her prayers. And so I lift her to the throne of grace tonight, God. Comfort her heart and her mind. Lord, I don't know how you make sense. There's no making sense. There's just faith. And as she is a anchor in her family to her other siblings, and they're looking to her, even though she's younger, she's filled with God, and they're looking to her for peace and comfort. I pray that you would enable her to that. Lord, I pray for her sister that lost her daughter and her husband and that brother. And man, God, just do a work for righteousness' sake. I pray that for people responsible would be caught, Lord. I do pray that. I pray that they would be caught and that they would face responsibility for this horrific act. You know, it's moments like these that I thank you that you, Lord Jesus, and your Holy Spirit are what changes men's hearts. The people need the Lord. The power of the gospel is so important. And I trust that you will use it to further this. Comfort Lorna tonight. Lord, may she feel the prayers of God's people all throughout the night and the next day or two. And may we lift our dear sister and carry her burden as she walks through this time. We love her. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take your Bible tonight and I want you to find a very familiar passage of Scripture. That very familiar passage of Scripture is in the Old Testament. It's probably one of the most well-known Bible stories. One of the most well-known Bible stories that there is as people read the Bible and study the Bible and teach the Bible. Even what I would say unsaved people know this story of King David and the woman named Bathsheba. Hollywood itself has picked up on the intrigue and the sensuality and all of the plot of this, and they've tried to make their attempt at entertainment and things like that as they have approached this chapter as well. But we know this to be a moment that is so surprising as we think about King David and we think about him as a young boy. We think about his heart for God. We think about what the Bible says about him being a man after God's own heart. And yet all that God did in and through him as the conqueror, all that God did in and through him as the king, how God spared his life, how God blessed him. And yet, when you come to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, David does something that he probably never dreamed he would do. Bible scholars, as I've studied for this lesson, tell us that at this time in David's life, they figure him to be 50 years old. It's interesting, as I pastor people, and as I spend time dealing with people, and Pastor Sean would probably be able to tell you this, other pastors would be able to tell you this, I have found the 50s, even though I'm not 50 myself, praise God Almighty. I kind of find that if a man's going to do something stupid, he'll do it in his 50s. And I'm thinking of experiences and people and I don't know. It's like a man gets married. It's like a man gets his wife and the children are raised and something happens. And, you know, the Bible says, and Paul taught us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. I would submit to you that every one of us in this room, if we're not careful, could do exactly what David has done here. Every one of us. And as I was reading and studying this passage, God at the same time was laying something on my heart that I kind of just wanted to challenge you with tonight. Kind of bring you into my office, if we would, sit on my couch or sit at my table. And let me just spend a little bit of time in a counseling session. I have entitled the message based off of verse number 1 of chapter 11, where the Bible says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." I have entitled, based off of the first part of the first verse, my lesson tonight, this: the danger of the spiritual summertime blues. Anybody alive in 1959? I was not alive in 1959. Anybody remember the song Summertime Blues? Anybody know who wrote the song Summertime Blues? His first name was Eddie Cochran. I heard that from some music buff over here. I was reading an article about it in preparation here, and they asked Eddie why he wrote the song. And he wrote the song because every song he knew about the summertime was always a song that exalted the fun of summertime. And there was not a song out there that talked about the hardships of summertime. I grew up understanding the phrase, the summertime blues, to kind of describe that period in the summer where the days are long, they're lazy, there's not much to do. You can get bored or directly opposite and as dangerous, you can get curious. And the summertime blues have the ability to change a person. I have found in 25 years of ministry that a very dangerous time, spiritual time in the life of people is the summertime. When I think back of even pastoring, I think back about the difficult things that we've gone through in our church or that we've gone through with people or even the moments that I've had personally, usually it's been in the summertime. I'm really and truthfully beginning to be very weary of July and August. And a lot of that is because I've seen where good, godly, faithful, Bible-believing people that have a heart for God, the core, the best of your church, I mean the people that you would never dream, sometimes they get into a funk in the summertime, and they don't always survive it. When the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter number 11, and it came to pass after the year was expired, month-wise, they're putting the calendar sometime around April, May, or June. And they're talking here about a war that happens that you first read about in chapter 10, verse number 14. Go right there and look. And just so you Bible students can make yourself a little note, let yourself know some things here. If I jump right into that chapter, you find that the Bible says in verse number 14, "And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai and entered into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem." Jerusalem here is where David is staying. Verses 15 through the end of the chapter number 10, you find that David leads his men in battle. And David finishes up, it's kind of a correlation here, he finishes up this battle in chapter number 10. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians, 40,000 horsemen. He smote Shobach and the captain of their host who died there. And when all the kings that were the servants to Hadazar saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon any more." Now, if you remember this, when you go back to verse number 14, the children of Ammon had hired the Syrians to defend them because the children of Ammon felt like David was mad at them, and he was mad at them for what they had done. You could read the setting. But they had, when they figured out that the Syrians were not going to help them, the children of Ammon ran and hid themselves in this city. When Joab knew that the children of Ammon were in the city, he knew David was going to take care of the Syrians. David takes care of the Syrians. Joab leaves the battle of Rabshah and comes back to Jerusalem. And months go on. Probably your late fall, winter, spring months happen. At the end, when it becomes time for the kings to go out to battle, which was customary as the weather changed. David knew those men of Amnon were at Rabesha, and David knew he was going to go get them. And so when you come to 2 Samuel 11, verse number 1, the Bible says that it was a little different this time. Instead of David leading the men, David sent Joab and all his servants with him and all Israel. They destroyed them there, but the Bible says that David tarried still at Jerusalem. One couple things you need to know about and just kind of refresh your mind when it comes time for the story of David and Bathsheba is you understand that that verse in the Bible, "Be sure your sin will find you out," is true, right? Because you know that the story about how David has an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, how she is found with child, and somehow when that comes back, David's got to cover this. So he schemes a plan to get Uriah to come off the battlefield. He wines and dines Uriah and tries to get him to go into the house and sleep with his wife so they can say the child comes from him. Uriah never leaves the king's gate. He sleeps downstairs. He never goes home. He's a man of integrity. David understands, I got a problem here. I'm in trouble. And one of us has got to die. And so it might as well be Uriah. So you know Uriah, David calls Uriah, hands him a letter. You know that letter is his death warrant. That letter from Uriah to Joab, the general, says this: get the battle hot. Get them close. When the battle is hot and close and heavy, pull back and let Uriah die. You imagine? Uriah hands the letter to Joab. Joab opens the letter. Joab reads the letter. As Joab is there in the battle, and they go forward in this, and you understand how that works out, here's Joab's plan. Back then, the cities would have walls. And you, as an attacking army, you did not want to get too close to the wall until it was safe. The wall had archers and the wall had millstones. So some of the ladies would literally just drop the rocks on the head and crush you. Or you would be within range of the archer and they would shoot you. This is how Joab figured the best way to get rid of Uriah. So he marches Uriah and those men close to the wall and then pulls back. And exactly what was supposed to happen happens. Not only is Uriah killed, others are killed. Joab understands that there's collateral damage here. He was only supposed to get Joab killed. He's got others killed. Now he's got to fix this with the king. So when he sends the messenger back to David, and you read this, it's intriguing. Joab, covering his bases, says this: when you tell the king that we got the city, you're going to have to tell the king that many men died. And the king is going to be enraged that many men died. And the king is going to say, why did you get so stupid close to the wall? Don't you know the archers are there? Don't you know the millstone? I don't understand why we went to the wall. And Joab says, now, young man, when you see the king red in his face and you see him fired up about this, unleash this statement: by the way, the servant Uriah is dead also. And the king would know to shut his mouth. Are you with me so far? That's exactly what happens. Word comes Uriah is dead. David sends Bathsheba to go get Bathsheba. Takes her to be his wife. Figure the timing is okay. He'll be good and close. Nobody will know. Every time you think in your life that nobody knows, you better remember God always knows. And so God, the master planner, in chapter number 12 sends a prophet. In chapter number 12, the prophet Nathan comes and tells David a story about an aggressor against a poor man, a story about a rich man that misuses a poor man, deals with sheep and a lamb. David, hearing the story, already enraged because it's about a year later and he's been convicted by God. He talks about that in Psalm 32. And yet he has not repented, and yet he's just overcome with guilt. And so when the story is told and David wants to know who these two jokers are, who this guy is that mistreated this guy, and David says to him in verse number 6 of chapter number 12, you bring that man to me and that man is going to restore that lamb fourfold. Once David pronounces his judgment, Nathan takes his finger and he points it right at the King David and he says, you're that man. The Bible says that David immediately reckoned himself to be that man. Nathan went on to say that what you have done in secret, God is about to judge you in open. When you study the life of David, you understand that David suffered continually from that point with the sword in his house. Fourfold. David had four children that died. The baby that Bathsheba was carrying died after birth. You know about that. David had a son named Amnon. Amnon was sick in his heart and his mind, and he raped his sister. By the way, the reason that Amnon had the confidence to rape his sister is because he had a friend that encouraged him how to do so. Mom and dad, your kids' friends are important. And so are you. And so are your friends. Absalom, who was Tamar's full brother, hated Amnon. David, the dad, did nothing about it. Absalom said, I'll take care of it. So Absalom said, Amnon, come see me. And he stuck him under his rib and he killed him. Later, Absalom fled for his life and then in turn rebelled against his dad. And you understand that Absalom led a rebellion against David. And David had already been so far down the path as a dad, but he couldn't turn back. He loved his son, but his son was wrong. You understand that battle with Joab. And the last thing David said to Joab was, don't kill the boy. The Bible says that Absalom was riding under a tree and he had thick hair like your pastor. And it caught. And literally, he is suspended in the air by his hair. And the Bible says Joab went up to him, took three darts, and stuck him, and killed Absalom. Adonijah died as well. When you trace the history of David's life off of an evening, he paid a deep price. Let me teach you something. I know you know this. They used to teach us this way. Sin, it will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. Found that to be true. How about you? Right? Pastor, why did you tell us all of this? Because I want you to understand the gravity of what happened in this man's life because of the summertime blues. You know, people have reasons why we do things. We are not told the reason why David stayed behind. I've often pondered that. Why would he stay behind? Obviously, David wanted to be by himself. I don't know specifically what the reason is, but I do believe I can speak to the nature of the reason. Whatever the reason was, the nature of the reason was not right. It was not, I find nowhere in the text where he wanted to separate himself to be alone with God. I don't think that was David's plan. For some reason, David was supposed to be with the kings going to battle, but he just wanted to be alone. He just wanted to be by himself. I have found that one of the symptoms of what I'm referring to as the summertime blues is that time in your mind where you just want to be alone. Life is going on. I have a place where I should be. I have things. But I just don't want to be around anybody. And I'm not talking about getting alone to be alone with God. I'm talking about that I just need space. I don't necessarily know why. I just feel like I need to be over. For some reason, David wanted to be alone. That brought him into a position that I think I can show you in the Bible and describe this position. It may have been innocent in the beginning, but it manifested itself to be very dangerous. Look at verse number 2, if you would. Follow me in my thought process here. Verse number 1 starts with, "And it came to pass." Verse number 2 starts with, "And it came to pass." So David separates himself for whatever reason. And I think for a little while, David was able to sustain the separation. The Bible says it came to pass in an evening tide. And we know that there came a point in David's life where he got restless. Sometimes my legs bother me when I sleep. I wonder sometimes if I have restless leg syndrome. Beverly says, "Why do you keep flip-flopping? My legs hurt me. I feel like I got to stretch them." She says, "Why are you kicking me? I didn't know I was kicking you." David's restless. Restlessness is really not to be the attitude of the child of God. It's one thing to be desiresome. It's one thing to be concerned. It's one thing per se to be careful and praying and so on. But the Bible says the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall guard our hearts and our minds. If we believe that, say amen. But David got to a position as he was by himself where he became restless. I submit to you that David experienced the summertime blues in boredom. And he became idle. We used to say idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? Idleness, I love what Brother Wearsby said about this, is not the absence of activity. Everybody needs rest. Everybody needs vacation. Everybody needs time alone with God. He said idleness is really not the absence of activity, but the absence of purpose. I don't know that we value purpose like the way we ought to value purpose. Sometimes I hear people struggle with what's my purpose? What's my purpose in life? What's my purpose in this situation? What's my purpose? If you don't have purpose in your life, then you have restlessness in your life. And really and truthfully, without purpose in our life, we become bored. Because I don't care what you try to substitute with purpose. Most of that is temporary. Most of that is momentary. And it's not as satisfying as knowing our purpose. And by the way, our purpose is to bring glory to God. And so David, for whatever reason, he didn't go. And all of the men and all of the accountability and all of the help and all of the energy and all of the serving of the Lord, and he's just by himself. And he got bored and he got restless. The Bible says that in one evening in his restlessness, in verse number 2, he got off of his bed and he walked up upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. The Bible says in verse number 3, and David sent and inquired. Why would you do that? Picture a man all by himself. For whatever reason. Picture a man with no purpose. Picture a man bored of being pampered. Restless now. Walks up to the top of his roof, which is where they did bathe and which is where they did commune. When you study that, they did a lot on the top of their roof. And his eyes catch. And now he's curious. Boredom was so severe that it led to restlessness. His restlessness so effective that it led to curiosity. And so David stands there and begins to think, What David ought to have done is turned his eye. Amen. But he's curious. Who is that? Why would you ask that? Why would a saved man after God's own heart care who that woman was? Well, Pastor, he's normal. Well, is my wife in here? Might change this illustration. She's not in here. Yeah. It's going to be normal for a woman to catch a man's eyes. It is sinful for a man to turn his eyes. So there is a normality there. But the curiosity level. Why would you care, David? You know, I found that curiosity that is not righteous can make us courageously stupid. That is brilliant. Somebody needs to write that down and do that. I don't even know if I could say that again. But I have found that the curiosity does not restrain. Makes us brilliantly stupid. And when we think we are alone and we're curious, courage and bravery to ask stupid questions, to linger in stupid thoughts, to word things, to test things, to try things, to see what will stick. Who is that woman? He sends and he inquires. In verse number 3. God tried to stop him. God at least sent to him enough to get his attention. The servant came and said, is not that Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, your friend, the wife of Uriah? Why didn't that stop him? Why didn't that stop him? That's your friend's daughter. Study that and you will find how he helped him. By the way, she's married. She's married. We know her husband. Matter of fact, he's fighting for you. Verse number 4, the Bible says, and David sent messengers and took her. She came into him. She lay with him. The rest of that verse tells you that she was ripe to be impregnated, and she conceived. I told you the consequence of the moment. I told you how the moment happened. And I want to tell you, I think David paid a dear price for the summertime blues. So let me make my application very carefully. It's dangerous to not be in your life where God wants you to be. And in the summertime, it seems like the days are long, the opportunities are there, the fun is there, all of that. And we begin to kind of just wane from our spiritual responsibilities, being in the Word of God, being in our knees. We begin to sometimes take even away from church. I don't have a problem with you missing church. I have a problem with you missing it all summer. But we begin to make different arrangements. And then pretty soon it's like we find ourselves isolated from all of the encouragement and blessing that we should. We're vulnerable in and of ourselves. We're without purpose. We become bored and restless. Then we become curious. And then pretty soon, if we're not careful, we have the ability to do something we never dreamed we would do. I don't know about you, but I want to glorify the Lord in everything that I say and every day I do. If you do, say amen to that. David, in some degree, and I think this is a beautiful illustration, and I'll close with this. Keep your hand here, but find Ephesians chapter 6. This application is not my own. I read it, and it was fantastic. Go, if you would, please, to verse number 11, or verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole, what are those three words, class? Armor of God. Now watch this. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And he begins to make a list of the armor of God. Having your loins girt about with truth. The armor of God, as I gird myself with the truth of the Word of God, keeps me from believing lies. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that guards my heart. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. David never knew peace again in his house. Above all, taking the shield of faith, where I could protect myself by faith, quenching those fiery darts. Take the helmet of salvation, which makes me able to think as a saved person, guards my thought process, guards my inquiry, guards my curiosity. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which helps defend against the attacks of the enemy, and prayer that grounds me. This is the armor of the Lord. Now I'll just give you this mental picture. For some reason, David took his armor off and he laid it down and he said, you boys go, I'm going to stay here by myself. I don't know why, but he paid a deep price. I promise you that if we as believers lay down the armor of God that we are to put on our lives daily, then we're going to be just as vulnerable to David as David was in his attack. The summertime blues. You got to protect yourself. Never is there a moment where you and I can live our lives without the protection and the peace and the power of Almighty God. Shall we pray?